have two scriptures this morning. First John 5:7. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The three are one. In Matthew 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Good morning, brethren, friends. Hope we're all doing well again today. I hope sounds like all the different sicknesses that people have been having lately have been sorting out again. But let's just continue praying for all those who are dealing with those different things. One of the lessons that I've been meaning to get to for a while now, and we've mentioned it as in passing while I've been here, but is the Godhead. The Godhead is incredibly important because we need to understand that it's not three individual gods that we're worshiping in the sense that we're worshiping in a polytheist society as far as us worshiping many different gods. We're worshiping one God in three persons. And what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that in this lesson. We're going to go over the different verses that we can look at regarding the Godhead, regarding what it means for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be three different persons. And again, it's a very difficult concept. Many of the things that we're going to be going over, and we could go through it in many different classes. I had an entire course back in the preaching school on the Godhead alone. And I'm giving it to you in one 30-minute lesson. And so there's a whole lot I could go over today, but I just can't go over it all today. And so I would encourage you to please and try to study more on your own time regarding these things. But the Godhead. One God, three persons. Three individual persons. It's a topic that Christians shy away from sometimes or are scared to discuss. Often, likewise, books like Revelation, different other topics people might be intimidated by in the Scriptures, and certainly it's a difficult topic. But we're going to try to talk about it as much as God has revealed to us in Scripture. And why has He revealed to us in Scripture this very thing? Because He wants us to know it. And so that's why we respect it just as much as we do respect any other teaching in Scripture. And that's why it's important to understand. Even as people struggle to understand a simple concept, even sometimes, that Jesus is God and could also be a man at one point in time at the same time. So concepts like that also easily are taken care of whenever we talk about even the Godhead. God the Father is the first one that we'll be talking about today. The planner and the designer of the will. The planner and the designer of the will, God the Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He creates the will and designs it. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, what did Jesus say? My fruit is to do the will of Him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? There was obviously another being or another person who sent Jesus to the earth to die on the cross and pay the penalty for the sins that we committed that was due. Who was it? It was the Father. The Father God. As we saw there in 1 John 5:7, there were three persons. As we saw there in Matthew 28:18-20, in that commission, there were three persons. Baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's three persons. There's one God. God never wanted us to worship any other pagan religions, worship many other things. He always indicates, whenever He talks about the three persons, the word us, or indicates unity by oneness. He indicates the word one. These three are one in 1 John 5 and verse 7. It's unitedness. a unity, what even God wants of His church, what God wants of His kingdom, His Jesus Christ's body. The Father is the one who's known as the one who gives the will that is to be carried out. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. I ask you to turn there. Let's read it real quick. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. And there's quite a few verses that we're going to be going through because, again, it's a whole lot to go through. But we'll see. We'll see how much we can get through today. John 6, 38 through 40. It says there, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That last day obviously being the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, that final day in which Jesus will come and He will separate the righteous from the wicked. But we see, even before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was planned to be sent to the world, as us Christians should know very well. In Ephesians 1:3-6, Ephesians 1:3-6, the Father planned way beforehand to send Jesus. And that obviously shows the love of the Father for His creation, for us, that He planned so far ahead, even before He had Jesus create everything, as we'll talk about, that He would send Him to die and pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus obviously would have known about that as well. And so He was prepared for that, as He even carried out in the future. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." And so you see, again, we see the concept of God the Father being the one who distributes the will, and Jesus being the one who does what? Executes the will, carries out the will. And then, as we'll see later, we see that the Holy Spirit is really the means by which that will is carried out. And so we'll go through all that later. But the Father, again, the one who gives the will. That's the best way we can understand that there. John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." Obviously, there are two different persons. It is not one God as far as one person. It is one God in unitedness or in unity as three persons. So individual three persons. Just as you and I would be individual, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that all these three persons are the same thing, are the same person. That's not true. Why? Because Jesus obviously made a very clear distinction that He was listening to something, the Father, that He was listening to His will, and He was waiting for His will. And even there were two persons at Jesus' baptism that were there, the Holy Spirit and the Father, two different beings, two different things. And so it can't be that they're all exactly the same essence, they're exactly the same person. They're three different persons again. And again, it's a really difficult concept, but we're trying to go through all the Scriptures that we can regarding such. Three different persons is what you need to understand according to the Scriptures. Matthew 7 and verse 21, if you turn there, Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Everything that is, it's by the will of the Father. The will of the Father is also the entirety of what God commands of man, and therefore must be the that means He's the giver of the will." Matthew 7:21 again. It says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it seems Jesus was here to teach the will of someone, of the Father. And so it wasn't Him, as like He's also the Father again and the Holy Spirit Himself again. No, they're three different persons. And so the Father again being the distributor of the will. Now let's talk about God the Father being the Father of the children of God. Matthew 23 and verse 9 says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven." As Christians, as children of God, God is our Father. Not in the sense that we bear the same striking importance maybe as Jesus, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sins, and He being God Himself? No. But we're children of God, as we just saw there in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. We're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters, as souls that were caught up in sin, but Jesus Christ provided a way, Him being the way, the truth, and the life, that we might have salvation, eternal life, through Him. That we might come out through death, out the other side into eternal life. Jesus provided that way. John chapter 3 and verse 16 obviously says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life." We as Christians are sons of our Father God. We need to understand, however, that there's a distinction between us as children of God and the Son of God. The Son of God was given to mankind. In John chapter 1, we understand that He dwelt in the flesh. He was among man, and He obviously distributed the will of the Father among men, and He eventually died on the cross after 3 years for the remission of our sins, so that He could pay that penalty for which because we sinned as human beings. And so, we're not the same as Jesus in that sense again. First of all, we're not born as the child of the Holy Spirit. None of us came from that Virgin Mary. None of us were there in the first century, even who are sitting here today and can call ourselves the Messiah or can perform miracles to claim such. Again, we're different. We are children of God, adopted through way by Jesus Christ into that kingdom of God, the Father, even of God in totality. Matthew 1, 18 through 21. Matthew 1, 18 through 21 says there, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." None of us here, and no other human being in ever, could say that we had those things happen to us. Obviously, God made a distinction between the children of God and between the Son of God. And so, Jesus, being that second person of the Godhead, or another person of the Godhead, the Word, we'll talk about in a moment as well. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Don't misunderstand, we as Christians are still sons and daughters of God. We are in Christ, we're adopted, just as you would adopt a child today from the adoption center or from the foster system, as you might go through that system. You're adopting a kid, and so they're your child. And so we are children of God. We were in sin, we were apart from God, we were separated from God because of our sins. Jesus came, He paid the penalty, and He allows us to have a through way, which is through Him, that we might have eternal life with God and be in a family with God, be His children even again. The second one there again is God the Son. And so let's talk about Jesus for a little bit, the executor of the will, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Again, Jesus carries out the will as given by the Father. He is the agent by which the will is carried out. Now, we'll talk about His pre-incarnate state. And so before He became flesh, before His corporeal existence, this incarnate word here just means Jesus before His fleshly existence again, to clarify, completely clear. Jesus as the Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, He's the same person, it's just different names. John 1, 1 through 4, as you saw there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, He was named the Word. And so in that Godhead scene, in that Godhead title, there was the Father, there was the Word, there was the Holy Spirit. John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." If you turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says there, what? John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Whenever he said this, it's the same word as the word Yahweh in the Hebrew to the Jews who were listening to him in that day and time. They understood as in verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They understood Jesus was claiming to be God. "I am who I am," as even was said there back to Moses in the Exodus period. God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh that I am who I am. The I am has sent you. And so Jesus was claiming to be God. And Jesus was God. And so that's one thing that Jesus as well proves with miracles, that he was the Son of God and he was God himself. He was special in every way. Jesus is the thing that mankind had always been waiting on and has always counted on, should anyways. Colossians 1:16-17 obviously indicates another passage about Jesus that we've been through many times. Colossians 1:16-17 says there, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Even as you think about different passages, like whenever Thomas was the only disciple who was not there, whenever Jesus was presenting himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead, what did Thomas say? "Not unless I can see the nail prints, not unless I can take my hand and jab it into his side, will I believe?" Well, what did Jesus happen? He eventually appeared to Thomas and he said, "See, take your hand, put it right here, see the nail prints in my hands, put your hand in my side and see and believe." And then after that he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and they still yet believe." And so Jesus, another thing about that exact passage is, what did Thomas say after that happened? He fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." So obviously, Jesus didn't turn that down there in that passage if you look back at it. Jesus accepted worship as God. Jesus clearly accepted to be God himself. He claimed to be God himself. He meant that. So Jesus is God. He proved that with miracles. He proved that with teachings, how he lived, what he did, raising from the dead. Jesus proved all of these things whenever it was necessary, instantaneously with miracles. So Jesus created all things in existence. As you see in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John also presents, by the Holy Spirit of course, that Jesus was on that scene. He was in that scene. He was the one that was actually the agent of creation, the executor of the Father's will to make the earth, to make the universe, to make humankind, to make animal kind. Jesus was the agent who created all those things, as we see in John 1:1-4. And so Jesus was the Word, and then came in the flesh, and then went to have, and is having now, a post-incarnate state as well. And so he became a man, and then he went back and ascended to heaven. We'll now talk about all that. And we can talk about many other verses. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. I ask you to turn there. Hebrews 4:15. Obviously, Jesus indeed lived his life as a man in his incarnate and corporeal state. In the flesh is what that means. Hebrews 4:15 says there, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Even remembering that time when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Remember that? He tempted him three different times. He tempted him with three different things. And Jesus yet remained guiltless, remained sinless. John 19 and verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." You can also turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there if you would. 1 Peter 2, 21-24. "Jesus was crucified for us, and then all was complete." So we understand about this second person of the Godhead. He was the agent of creation. Again, if you've heard nothing else, he is the agent of creation. He came to the world in John 1, as it says there, verse 14. He dwelt among men. He became flesh. He died on the cross after 3 years for the sins of mankind, that we might have a throughway with God once again. God the Father. God in totality. And then He ascended back to heaven, as we see there at the end of the Gospel accounts that talk about such, and in the beginning of Acts. And He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father God. First, and He is King over all things, as Revelation indicates. But 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 says there, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Again, to Him who Himself bore our sins to His own in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so Jesus did all of this for us. Again, different person, different entire person than God the Father. He had to actually, as God would give the will, Jesus would have to do the will. So Jesus had a choice, as we see there, even example and told there in the Gospel accounts, when Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have called all of that help, and yet He didn't. Yet He chose to die on the cross for mankind and go through that pain whenever He didn't even have to. And so the Father says, "Do this, Jesus." Jesus says, "I will do this, but it's of my own choice." Jesus made His own choices just as anyone does, as all has free will. But we understand that Jesus is even God Himself, and He is all good. But even if you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father." Before that, He prays to God multiple times, "May this cup pass from me." But then He says the "nevertheless" passage. And so Jesus was an individual person with His own choices that He could make. Not God, again, is three persons as example and told in the Scriptures. So that's obviously how God wanted us to understand it, is three persons. Mark 16 and verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He's received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." There are many more passages I could go through. I don't have time to go through them again. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. What does it say there? "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He even now continuously, as Hebrews indicates more so, that He now continuously serves as our high priest, as our intercessor, as our mediator before God the Father. He is sitting before God, even at the right hand of Him, mediating for us to be saved. And that just shows you that unity of the Godhead, that unity of God, that they work together. And even as you look in Romans 8 and verse 28, the Holy Spirit even helps us as well in our weaknesses. And so we'll talk about Him more later, but the Godhead works together. And so why don't we, as the children of God, try more to work together and be unified? But no, more so churches, it seems often nowadays, and even in the first century, are more choosing to battle and to fight each other over useless things. John 3:36 and John 14 verse 15 indicate that if you love Jesus, you will obey His commandments. You will follow that will of the Father who sent Him. John 3:36, John 14:15. "To be saved, one must believe and obey the Son." The best example that we have of God, if somebody were to ask you today, "How am I supposed to be like God? How am I supposed to be godly, Christ-like?" Well, look at the best example that God ever gave to us, Jesus Christ. Where do I look to learn about Jesus Christ? No, I don't look at the Quran. No, I don't look at the Vedas of Hinduism. No, I don't look at any other books or creeds that some guy made. I look at the eyewitnesses who talked about Jesus Christ in His own time and what He said, what He did. I look at the eyewitnesses. What did they say? What did they do? So I go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, I don't go to any other religious creed or book. I just go to the simple Word of God, the truth, that sword. Jesus is the only one who is our ultimate teacher. His words, the New Testament, the Gospel, all these words make up Jesus' commandments that we, living in the New Testament age, must follow, as Hebrews implies, and so much tries to get people geared away now from the Old Testament, from all even of these different things, and now to God's New Testament, the better covenant, which Jesus set up and which He died for. Matthew 23 and verse 10, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now let's talk about this next person. Again, there's so much more I could go through. But God the Holy Spirit, the organizer of the will, the means of the will that is carried out, the one by which the means is done. The inspiration mouthed physically by holy men of God was through the organization and means of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what does the Holy Spirit do? He organizes the will, or He's the means of the will. He's the means by which it's carried out. And so this Bible that you're reading in your hands, the Holy Spirit put this Bible together as far as He literally had the men write down these words so that we would have them today to understand how we obtain eternal life in the New Testament, have the Old Testament as a guide to even guide us to Jesus Christ today and to godliness. And so He gave us the Holy Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says there, "Knowing that this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So no Scripture comes from men. No Scripture has a man behind it. Now, I've used this one a whole bunch of times as an example. But if you think about Islam, if you think about it, every single time you ask a Muslim, who wrote the Quran? They say, it's the Word of God. Nobody wrote it, it's the Word of God. They say it every time. They're consistent in that way. They will always say it's the Word of God. You see, they never claim to eyewitness testimony. They never claim to anyone having written it. They claim to it being God. But obviously, as you're holding a book in your hand called the Quran, somebody had to have written it the first time. But everything they get from the Quran, every one of its claims, comes from a guy in the 500 years after Jesus Christ, the 500 AD, they get every word from that vision that he had. If you go back to that book, you can read all about it. But again, they claim Jesus is not God, when Jesus obviously claimed by the eyewitness testimonies in the first century that he was God. So I'm not going to trust Muhammad, who lived 500 years after Christ. I'm going to trust the eyewitnesses who wrote about what he said and what he did, the miracles that he did, alongside what he said. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, again, the Word of God is special because it's not coming from one single man. It's not coming from one guy who had a vision in a cave. It's coming from multiple men, multiple people, around 40 different writers, across thousands of years in its content, the Bible, across all these different periods of time, all these different people and backgrounds that they came from, languages, and all these people are summing up the same God and the same totality of His will. And so this Bible is special in that way. You'll see with all the other different books that it usually comes from one man or it comes from one single group. But God, across the centuries, across all of time, was setting up this book and was setting up His will, giving it out by means of miracles, by means of wonders, for us to be able to read, for us to be able to understand that His will is true compared to those things that false prophets and false teachers, as we talked about in the class, would be teaching. Now, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, again, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, indicates that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What means does it happen through? By means of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn there real quick since we have a little bit more time. All of us Christians know this well, brethren, but it's good to always reflect Scripture. It doesn't matter what Scripture it is. No matter how many times you read it, it's always good to reflect it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Scriptures are special. The Scriptures are all inspired. Now, if you think about different passages, just as a side note here, such as in the Garden of Eden, whenever God said, "You shall not eat of this fruit of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of this tree, for the day you do it, you will die." But then Satan comes along, "It's okay for you to eat of the tree, you'll become like God." Just because God, the Holy Spirit, had that written down doesn't mean He was condoning it. He was simply giving you all the facts. He's giving you the scene of what happened in that time of the first century of earth. God even tells you all the different lies that people would make even throughout the biblical history, but He never condones it. In fact, He gives lessons right up next to it that are against it. He rebukes it and He gives you the whole scene. We have a trustworthy God that gives you all of the truth of what happened and all of what was said. And the eyewitnesses say that by means of the Holy Spirit again. And those eyewitnesses prove that they were eyewitnesses by miracles and those different things as well. And by being all connected through thousands of years of Scripture, referencing each other's Scripture, prophesying of each other, all historically accurate as well, if you look at other sources. Jesus was a real person. Even the Romans verify that. If you look through the Roman accounts of different people talking about Jesus even dying on the cross, and nobody of the Romans could quite comprehend it because it didn't make any sense. Why would the guy die on the cross like that for not wealth, for not anything, but for truly what he was teaching? John chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, if you turn there. John 10, 37 through 38. And I apologize that I may be going too fast for some, but again, it's just so much to go through that I want to make sure that you have as much information as is possible in this time. John 10, 37 through 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in Him. And I in Him. And obviously, again, Jesus here claiming to be God. And so, verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hand. And then 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The Holy Spirit, He did these different miracles, and it confirmed the word. It confirmed the messenger that was even giving the word. How can I trust the eyewitness testimony? Because the eyewitnesses were even proven by miracles. They wrote down those miracles. Different eyewitnesses wrote down the same miracles happening, wrote down the same things occurring in their own words of saying it. So like Luke was a physician, so he said it in a way that was more peculiar to how a doctor would talk. And so these different men, they weren't possessed again, as we talked about in the class. They had their own free will, and they did God's will, and God gave them the message for them to write down, for them to teach, as He did with Jesus even. But the means was the Holy Spirit, as the Scriptures indicate. And now these miraculous gifts, you can read more about in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Those gifts were manifestations of the Spirit, or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many of the gifts are listed in that passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Those things are no longer around. If they are around, if anyone here has them, go ahead and have God go ahead and turn water to grape juice, if you would, before us. But nobody can do that, can they? I can't do it either, brethren. I can't do it either. The miracles are not here before us today. The apostles are not here before us today. They died. It's gone. The way that you would transfer miraculous gifts in the book of Acts indicated is by the laying on of hands of the apostles. And so you can't have that today because the 12 apostles, there were 12, are no longer alive. It would be at the death of the apostles who could transfer gifts by laying on of hands that the miracles would cease to be used entirely. Acts 8, 14 through 18, and Acts 13, 2 through 3. Acts 19 and verse 6. You see, I'm getting everything that I'm saying right now from the Word of God. I'm not getting it from one vision that I had. I never had a vision. I've never had visions from God. Never. And no one here has either. Not truthful ones. All of these things are coming from the Scriptures, from times in which God was sincerely making miracles happen to prove those messengers, to prove those messages were from Him. Let's continue on now. What does the Godhead expect of man? What does God expect of man? So we understand that there are three persons. They are united in making sure that mankind has a way to salvation. As I explained earlier in the class, the best way to look at sin and the best way to look at, well, why does God allow sin to be in the world? Why does God allow things like Satan to even exist? Free will until the judgment day. why does God, you know, why doesn't God do anything about these babies who are getting killed by their mothers? Abortion, whatever. Why doesn't God do anything? God does do something. It's just not right now. Think about it. As a victim in a victim and the one who inflicts that victim scenario. Somebody gets hurt whenever somebody chooses to sin. We talked about this in the class. There are many more here, so I'm saying it again. Somebody gets hurt when somebody chooses to sin. If I hit somebody in the face, somebody gets hurt. If I commit adultery against my wife, she gets hurt. If any one of us was to do something of sin, somebody gets hurt. God is a just God, delivers justice, and understands that somebody has to be punished. Somebody has to be locked up, even as we lock up our criminals today so they can't go out and keep murdering people. They can't keep going out and doing things to people. So there's victims when sin happens, when immorality takes place. And so, God being a just and loving and good God has to do something to punish that evil, punish that wickedness, do away with it, lock it up. That's what hell is. And so there is a reason that God ultimately does those things. He's not bad or whatever for doing them. It's just. Romans 12 and verse 2, but what does the Godhead expect of man again? He expects us to be away from those sins. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God created us in His image. We have a spirit. Genesis 1:27 and Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. God created the perfect environment for soul making. He made everything that is in existence, and this life truly shows tests every day for us to grow by and develop our souls by. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. Now please do read these passages on your own time if you can. God created us for His purpose. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. A similar passage, which is to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And we're created for good works and to do His will, which is what that Ephesians passage says there. All men are created with the intention for them to do the works of faith that we even read about in the Pentateuch. Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of the prophets, the Psalms, Proverbs, Hebrews, James, Revelation, the gospel accounts, all the books of the Bible tell that we're created by God with the intention for us to do His good will and perform these works of faith, just as all those recorded across biblical history. And we can see their examples all through the Scriptures of that showing of obedience to God. God wants us to do the same. From before the foundation of the world and at the foundation of the world, God planned salvation for mankind. It was always God's plan. We read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. 19 through 21 you can read as well, that same chapter. And Revelation 13, verse 8. And we can understand as well today that God has given us His will, which is right here. A collection of all the scrolls of the Bible. All the eyewitness testimonies of the Bible regarding the same God, regarding the same Jesus Christ, are written in this Bible. Go read the gospel accounts if you want to know more about Jesus. Don't listen to the mouth of a man. Don't listen to me. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go read the epistles that Paul wrote, being an apostle even of Jesus Christ. Go read all those different books of the Bible. Go even read the New Testament and read and see how through the ages Jesus' lineage was carried through and how God labored with Israel in trying to get them to do the right thing and trying to get them to stay away from sin. And understand that the Bible is all things we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, as the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Last thing here. In the Old Testament, God commanded obedience from man, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. In the New Testament, Jesus commands the same, John 14 and verse 15. Luke 9:35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." We should hear Him. We should hear Jesus Christ's words. We should follow what He did, follow His example, listen to the will that was given to Him by the Father so that we might have a family with God the Father, be His sons, be His daughters. And then you can read passages in Revelation, such as Revelation 22, 14 through 15, which just simply say to obey God and keep His commandments unto the death, and you'll receive heaven. As James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he received the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who loved Him." I've given you a lot of Scripture, brethren, because the Godhead deals with a lot of Scripture. I hope that today you can see that the Godhead, that God, is a unified God. That they work as three persons, that they are three persons, but they work together. And the church today, under Jesus Christ, should work together to get to heaven. We're not against each other. We're not divided. We shouldn't be divisive. Work together to get to heaven and to get more to come into the church to also be able to get to heaven. If you have any need today, brethren, friends here who may not be Christians, there's only one way to become a Christian. You must believe Jesus is the Christ. If you're willing to believe that, if you are in belief of that, that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that He is God Himself, do not wait any longer. Continue. Confess Jesus is the Christ before men, as Romans 10:9-10 indicates. Repent of your sins, as Acts 2 indicates. Belief is indicated in Mark 16. And be baptized for remission of your sins to be added to the church as those were added to the church daily in Acts chapter 2 in the latter part. And obviously, you must remain faithful unto death, as we talked about just now, and you'll receive the glory of heaven. That we just had a beautiful lesson about heaven just the other day. If you want to look at that, it's also on Facebook a couple Sundays ago. Now, brethren, if you have any need, if there's any prayers as well that anyone has need of, or sin in your life you need to get rid of today, please do. Come to the front as we stand and we praise our God together in song.
To me.